began our journey through this letter to the Philippians last time we were together, and continuing this morning as we go through line by line, verse by verse. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul wrote, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." The Lord began an amazing supernatural transformation in the lives of believers there in Philippi. It was a work of the Lord from the very beginning. As the Lord directed Paul to Philippi supernaturally through the vision he had of the man from Macedonia. And then, you know, arriving there, the Lord opened the heart of Lydia and she believed in Christ. And how the Lord empowered Paul later to cast the demon out of the slave girl. And then, as Paul and Silas were in prison, just able to rejoice through a terrible situation. And it was a work of the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, the Lord shaking things up through the earthquake and setting him free, and the jailer coming to salvation. Man, it was a work of the Holy Spirit. A work that he began, and as these people surrendered their lives to Christ, then he came in and filled them with his Spirit, and the love of God began to be manifest in their lives as Lydia, you know, opened her home and invited Paul and Silas, Luke and Timothy back, and that became the base of operations for Paul's ministry. And then even as the jailer surrendered to Christ, you know, immediately taking Paul and Silas into his home, cleaning up the wounds and feeding them a meal. You know, the love of God began to flow from their lives. And here, years later, as Paul wrote to this church, he said, you know what, I am confident that this work that the Lord began, he will be faithful to complete until the day of Christ Jesus. Well, what was the Lord completing? What was the Lord working in them to complete? What should that completed work look like? And that was the homework last week. Remember how many people were here last week? You got your homework assignment. And I hope you put some time into it. So take your paper, make sure you have your name on it. And, you know, just, why are you laughing? Pass it to the center of the aisles and we'll have the usher. You didn't do it? Man, ooh. I guess you guys have been out of school for a while. But you know, really, I'm joking, but at the same time, I really encourage you to do this because it's for you. To take time to go through the Word and to really consider the things the Lord is saying. And I hope that over the next several weeks that you seriously read through this book and consider the work that the Holy Spirit was using Paul to describe that God wants to complete in your life. Things that he's seeking to do. I'll share a few observations, hopefully to stir some further consideration. And I believe as we go through the book of Philippians today, you'll see some things that the Holy Spirit will do in your life. But just to stir you, because I want you to continue to dig in and discover it for yourself, I think an overarching theme of something that God wants to create in your life, a summary statement would be simply Christ-likeness. You know, we know that's something that the Lord began, and that's something that the Lord wants to do, is he wants to transform you into the image of Christ. One day, you will be like Jesus. One day, our lives will be like Christ. He's working in us to make us like Christ, and he's faithful to complete that. But what does that look like? What does the life of Christ look like? And reading through this book, I think you can see some specifics of the life of Christ and what it looks like. Living a selfless life, for example, is certainly a major part of having a Christ-like life. And instead of living for self, to live, you know, for the Father's plan and for the salvation of others, and ultimately for the glory of God. You know, this willingness to lay down your life and to make the sacrifices, to surrender, to have this selfless love, to not be living for self anymore. And that's something the Lord wants to finish in us. And then, you know, tied to that, the life of Christ, the life that the Lord's working in you, is certainly a life of joy. You know, a life that is joy beyond our circumstances, so that we can rejoice even, you know, like Paul did and Silas in that prison cell in Philippi. They were able to sing hymns and rejoice. And we'll see Paul later say, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. The Lord wants us to have that kind of joy. And that's connected to a selfless life, by the way. A selfless life and a joy-filled life, they're connected. And then, you know, the life of Christ is a life of peace. Peace that passes your understanding, a life that doesn't have anxiety in it, but supernatural peace pervading. And again, that's connected to a selfless life. The life of Christ is a life of contentment and resting in whatever the Father supplies. So these are just some of the things that the Lord will complete in you. If He has begun this work, He'll be faithful to complete it. You will be selfless one day, and you will have fullness of joy one day, and you'll have peace that passes your understanding one day. You will be completely content one day. It's true. And we know that we'll have this in its fullness when we see Jesus. When we see Him, we'll be like Him. And in the meantime, He's working in you and on you to accomplish that purpose, to make you like Christ. Now, since Paul was writing this church saying, "I'm confident this work will be accomplished," why then was he writing this letter? If he's confident it's going to happen anyway, what's the purpose of writing this letter? Well, the Lord is working. And the truth is that you and I have an opportunity to cooperate with Him or to resist Him. We can walk in the Spirit or we can grieve the Spirit. We can walk in the Spirit, or we can walk in the flesh. We can walk in the Spirit, or we can resist the Spirit. We can walk by faith, or we can walk by sight. In other words, you and I have an opportunity to cooperate with the Lord and experience more and more of the Lord's work in our lives. And as we get to understand what the Lord wants to accomplish, then we can recognize that and cooperate with Him. Yeah, He's working. And He's using various tools to complete His work. I think teaching is perhaps one of the best ways to see the Lord's work accomplished in our lives. Just to look at the Word, learn from the Word, and say, "Yeah, I want that in my life," and see it happen. But, you know, sometimes we don't get it. And we need to go through a trial. Or we need to go through a little bit of discipline or deal with some challenges. The Lord's working. And one day He's going to finish that work. But right now, if I can see what He's seeking to do, I have an opportunity to cooperate with Him. And then I can enjoy the Lord's work in me personally more. And as He works in me, then I also have an opportunity to shine for the Lord and bring Him glory now. So Paul wrote this letter to encourage them that the work will be done, but also to help them see what this finished work looks like so they can cooperate as the Holy Spirit was working in their lives. Now, he wrote this not preaching down to them, but he had experienced this personally. And he had discovered many opportunities to experience the life of Christ in increasing measure right now. So he was praying for them, and now he was writing to them to help them in their walk, and writing with empathy and compassion and authority as he had been through challenging things himself. So first 11 verses, We looked at last time, Paul expressed his desire, his thoughts, his prayer for them. It didn't say a lot about himself, except that he considered himself a slave and that he was in chains for his stand for the gospel. But they hadn't heard from Paul for a while. They hadn't heard from him, and they cared deeply for him, and they were supportive of him. And so in verse 12, he begins to give them a personal update. So take a look at verse 12. He wrote to them, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." If you write in your Bible, you might want to underline that word furtherance. "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." So earnestly wanted them to understand how God was using his situation. Now, reading about the life of Paul, it becomes clear that there were many things in Paul's life that he didn't plan. That, you know, he didn't set out necessarily to do. Tough experiences, difficult challenges. He certainly didn't plan to be arrested, for example. He didn't wake up one morning and say, "Well, I think I'm going to go get arrested today." It just didn't happen like that. He didn't plan on doing it, but it happened to him. It was something the Lord didn't bring upon him correctively, that's for sure. And it wasn't because he failed. It wasn't punitive. It wasn't because he lacked faith. No, he was walking with the Lord. He was laying down his life for the Lord. And it happened. It happened to him. He was falsely accused. He was arrested. He was held for several years. Then a storm and a shipwreck and bit by a poisonous viper. And at this moment, while he's writing this, in captivity, in chains, it happened to him. And please notice, he wasn't complaining. He wasn't feeling sorry for himself. And he didn't want them to either. And so he said, "Look, I want you to know the things which have happened have actually happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel." Now, the word furtherance is more than just moving things forward. It's a word that communicates the idea of making headway in spite of blows. It'd be like heading into waves that are crashing upon your boat. It's like moving into the wind. It's like having the waves crushing you, and yet you're going forward still. Or the word can actually be used for somebody that goes out and cuts a path through dense brush for the people that are going to follow them. It's making progress against resistance. And so he says, "Look, I want you to know that these things that are happening are making new paths. There are new paths for the gospel to go forth. That, yeah, there's resistance, but it's making headway. It's moving things forward to get the good news to others, others that have been resistant, those who have been opposed." Paul was okay with the situation because he saw what the Lord was doing through it. And he wanted the church in Philippi to see that in his difficulty there was opportunity. He found in his situation a purpose, a mission, an opportunity to represent the Lord, an opportunity to communicate the gospel. Oh, and it wasn't easy. It wasn't like it was no big deal. I mean, he was chained to a Roman guard all the time. Every 6 hours they'd change. And he was chained to a guard. No privacy whatsoever. Everything he did, there was this guy chained to him. So while he ate, he was chained. When he slept, he was chained. To a guard, to a person. When he had to go to the bathroom, he was chained to a guard. When he wrote, he was chained to a guard. When he prayed, he was chained to a guard. When he spoke, he was chained to a guard. When he praised the Lord, he was chained to a guard. Everything he did, he had this man chained to him, at least four different guards every day, chained to him. And as he looked at that situation, he saw it as an opportunity to share the gospel. In fact, he had this mindset that, well, he wasn't chained to the guard, but Paul had this mindset that this guard is chained to me. Right? He can't get away. Maybe you've had it happen, you know? You start sharing the gospel with someone. You could be talking about anything, and they're just hanging out. They look like they have all the time in the world. And then you start talking about what Jesus has done in your life, and suddenly they look at their watch and say, you know what, I got to go. You know, these Roman guards, they couldn't go anywhere. They were chained to him. They were stuck with him. They had to watch him, listen to him, be with him as he worshiped, as he spoke, as he prayed. So the situation resulted in the whole palace guard and everyone that they interacted with coming to understand that he was chained there for Christ. The whole palace guard saw Paul's commitment to Christ and heard the gospel of Christ. And so this situation was hard, but it moved the gospel into places where it hadn't been before. In fact, by the time we get to the end of this book, chapter 4, verse 22, Philippians 4, 22, Paul writes, "All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." So through this whole situation, people in Caesar's household had come to faith in Jesus Christ. So he wanted them to know, look, the Lord is using this situation. He's working through these things that have happened to me. And since Paul loved God, and because he loved the world that God loved, he interpreted his situation not as a bummer, not as something to get out of as soon as possible, but rather he looked for opportunities to represent the Lord in it. Now, I know we're not in a place in our country where at this point in history, we're likely to get arrested for preaching the gospel. Okay, it may come. It may come. But now, we don't have that to worry about. But even still, you guys know, things happen. There's situations, challenges that we don't choose. I mean, I think if we each, you know, took and wrote a list of things that have just happened to us that we wouldn't have signed up for, that we didn't choose, we'd have volumes here in this room. Because of the place we live, sinful planet. John 16:33, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Things happen to us. It's a fallen place. We're surrounded by sinners. Things happen. And then on top of that, even if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, if you have the desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you suffer persecution. So things happen. There are people here today that are going through things that are tough. And it's not because they're being disciplined, not because they lack faith, but simply because we live in a fallen world and we're surrounded by sinners. In fact, maybe you're stuck in a situation, something you never chose, a prison of sorts. You didn't plan it. Something has happened to you. There's a valuable lesson here, and that is to ask the Lord to show you your opportunity in that situation. You know, it could be something as simple as maybe you feel like you're chained to a job. I'm just stuck in this job, and I feel chained to it. And perhaps, you know, you're chained where you are because the Lord has a mission for you with the others that are chained with you, you know. It's important for you to see. Because you have an opportunity to cooperate with the Lord in the situation and to see him use you in that situation. You know, sometimes we get so focused on trying to fix things, on trying to make things right, on trying to get out of a situation, that sometimes we can miss the opportunities that are right before us. So, you know, stop and pray and say, Lord, what can you do through my life to impact other people that are stuck here with me? You know? Paul didn't want pity. He didn't see his imprisonment that way at all. He knew the Lord could set him free at any time. Listen, he knew the Lord could set him free at any time, and they did too. Remember? He's writing to the people at Philippi, where he was in prison, and the Lord shook the place up, opened the doors, and made a way out. Paul was absolutely confident that at any moment God could fix his situation like that. Just in a moment, God could fix it all. You understand that? That whatever you're facing right now, the Lord could supernaturally rescue you in a moment? In a moment? And if he doesn't, then there could be a purpose in that trial. If you trust in him and look to him, he might have something for you to do in that trial. And Paul realized that and experienced that as he shared the gospel with the guards. And he also saw the other things the Lord was doing through it. I think when you see the Lord working, it's important to recognize that and give him thanks for it. He tells them something else that he recognized. Look at verse 14. He said, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So there were believers who saw Paul, what Paul was coping with and how he was conducting himself through the situation, and as a result, they were emboldened to speak the word. In other words, other believers were watching him and saying, "Wow, Paul's there, he's chained to a guard, and he's not being quiet, and he's not afraid, and he's not cowering, he's chained to a guard, and he's sharing the gospel with them. If he can do that in his difficulty, then what can I do in my difficulty?" And his life became an inspiration for the other believers that were watching. And that's another thing the Lord can do with you through difficulty, is he can make you an example and an encouragement to other people. Because there are people around you that need that encouragement, that need to see how the Lord is working in you and through you through your difficulty, so that they can have hope. So that they can see that there could be a purpose in their pain. And so that they can see there's a way to move forward through their challenges. Now, everyone that was sharing and speaking in Philippi wasn't speaking for the right reasons. Look at verse 15. "Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." Now, I'm sure you've heard people say things like, "You know what, if we just got back to the way things were in the early church, things would be better." Have you heard people say that? Yeah, people say it. Holding out the first century church as kind of an ideal model, suggesting that if we go back to the way things were, everything would be better. That's an interesting suggestion, isn't it? It's kind of romantic. Wow, if it could only be like it was at first. But you need to stop and realize it's not true. Okay, in fact, most of the New Testament was written as a result of needing to correct the early church. Just wait till we get to 1 Corinthians. Okay, that place was a mess. It's a mess. There were problems in the early church. And some people saw the fact, he's talking about problems there in Philippi. Some people saw the fact that he was locked up as an opportunity to gain a personal following. "Well, Paul can't be out preaching, so I'm going to add to my little group. I'm going to grow my little sect. I'm going to grow my little following." They saw Paul as the competition. They thought, "Well, the competition is locked up. This is great. We can advance ourselves. We can make a name for ourselves." You see, there were people with wrong attitudes and wrong motives in the church. And there were even some that he refers to here that were trying to make things worse for him. You know, they were trying to add affliction to his chains. Well, how would that happen? Well, there were people saying, "Can you believe what that guy Paul is saying? I mean, he's telling us that God became a man, that God actually was on earth doing miracles, and they nailed him to a cross, and he's telling us that he died and then 3 days later rose again. Can you believe that? This guy, Paul, he's telling people that all you have to do is believe in Jesus and be saved." They were trying to make life worse for him, but in the process, guess what they were doing? Sharing the gospel. So, Paul It says, look, there are people that are completely sincere, and they're sharing out of goodwill, desiring what is best for others, and there are also people that are in it for the wrong reasons. There are people that were trying to continue the work that Paul couldn't do for the right reasons, and there were people that were in the ministry for the wrong reasons, doing things with the wrong motives. So Paul tells us how he felt about it in verse 18. He said, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So if Christ was being preached, Paul was rejoicing. Paul was happy that the word was going out. He was confident that the Lord would work as the gospel was proclaimed. He was sure, as Isaiah 55 verse 11 says, if the word goes out, it won't return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. And, you know, Paul wasn't concerned about his own personal following or the advancing his own ministry. Because he loved God and because he loved people, he had the proper perspective, and that was just to rejoice that the word was spreading. Rejoice that the gospel was being preached, regardless of the motive. Can God work through people that have wrong motives? Yes, he can. We have a biblical example of that in the Old Testament. Remember Jonah? Jonah, go to Nineveh, preach, tell them to repent. And Jonah said, no way, I'm not going to preach to those people. No way. In fact, I think I'll go on a cruise instead. Remember? He had a whale of a time. But even after he was spit out back on the beach and made his way to Nineveh, man, it wasn't in his heart. He went through the town preaching. 40 days, then comes destruction, declaring the message. And then, after he thoroughly went through the town, he went up on the hill and sat there and watched, waiting for God to nuke the place. He really did. He was ready for fire to come down and destroy all those wicked people. And then there was a revival. Perhaps one of the greatest revivals in all of human history. The whole town repented in sackcloth and ashes. And Jonah was mad about it. He said, I knew you would do this. Right? Wrong attitude. And yet God used him. God used him. So if you hear people preaching the gospel and they're seeking to build their own kingdoms or get rich or profit personally, you know what? Don't worry about all that. Let God deal with them on that. Don't give your money to them, but let God deal with them on that. And rejoice that the gospel is being preached, right? That's the Lord's heart. Be thankful that the word has gone out, and that was Paul. He continues, verse 19. He said, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, if you read through this real quickly, or if you just read verse 19 and stop, or even 19 into 20, the first half, and you stop, at first, as you read this, you could interpret it and say, well, he's asking them to pray that he would be acquitted and discharged from custody. If they would just pray for him, and with the help of the Spirit, he could be released. But then read it again and get all the way to the end of verse 20. There's this phrase, by life or by death? By life or by death? And I point that out because his focus, again, was not on getting out of the situation. He's not saying, guys, pray for me that I can get out of this place. That wasn't his focus. You see, he knew his situation was temporary. He was confident that his situation was temporary. He knew he would be delivered. And that's true for you as well. Whatever you're facing, whatever your situation, whatever you're trying to cope with, whatever's happening to you now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it is not the end. So it's temporary. Or as Paul would say in Romans, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, that it is a momentary light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory that's coming. So if you're a believer in Jesus, I can say to you that if you're sick today, one day you will be completely healed. I can say if you're a believer in Jesus and you're struggling with depression, one day you will have fullness of joy. I can say to you that your marriage troubles as a believer in Jesus Christ one day will be no more. I can say to you that the sin you're struggling with won't be a problem. Your awful home life will be better. I know that whatever trial, difficulty that you're going through right now, one day it's going to be all over because your present situation as a believer in Jesus Christ is temporary. And Paul knew that. Deliverance would happen. But what Paul really wanted, his earnest expectation, his hope, was to have nothing to be ashamed of in this life and to have boldness to live in such a way in a situation to magnify Christ, either through the way he lived or the way he died. You see, he wanted other people to see Jesus. Not that Jesus is small and needs to be made bigger, but the fact is that Jesus is far from many people because of how they lived and the choices they've made. And he wanted to be able to help them see Jesus, to magnify him. Do you understand that? That to the world around you, to many people, Jesus is far away, far from their thoughts, far from their life, far from, you know, their concept of reality. Far from them in their experience because of their sin. Far from them because of the deception that's there. There are people around us that are far from Jesus. And so God has you there in your situation so that you can magnify Christ, so that people around you can see Jesus, can see his life. So Paul had this attitude that John the Baptist had in John 3:30 when he said of Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. That was Paul. He wanted people to be able to see Jesus in him. And he didn't want to allow anything in his life or do anything in his life that would mar the image. He in no way wanted to misrepresent the Lord. He didn't want to cloud people's vision or get in the way. So he wanted to walk through the situation that people would have a better view of Jesus than they had before. I mean, look at verse 20 again. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. That was his goal. Now, he recognized the importance of prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ for this to happen. He knew that prayer was an important part of the process. So he's asking, and he stopped, and he's saying, you know what, this is going to happen. Pray through your prayers, through the supply of the Spirit. That as he prayed and as they prayed, the Lord would give him what he needed through the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, it was something the Lord was seeking to accomplish and do, but prayer was a part of the process of laying hold of what God was seeking to do in his life. Do you remember when Jesus, before he ascended up into heaven, had the disciples gather together, Acts chapter 1, and he told them, look, I want you to wait here in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. And he said to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, he says, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And their picture of baptism was full immersion. So Jesus was telling them, look, stay here in Jerusalem. You're going to be fully immersed in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to be all over you. The Holy Spirit's going to empower you. In fact, he went on to say in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, for you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Paul recognized he needed that empowerment of the Spirit to be a witness for Christ and to see Christ magnified in his body. And we do too. We need that empowerment of the Spirit of God. Now, when the disciples heard Jesus say that those words, "Wait in Jerusalem and you shall receive power," read Acts chapter 1 and discover, what did they do? What does Acts chapter 1 say they did? Well, they gathered together and prayed. They prayed. They waited and prayed. They waited and they prayed. Why? Well, Jesus had spoken to them, Luke 11:13. In Luke 11:13, Jesus said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Ask, and it will be given to you. Ask for the Father to empower you, to baptize you, to give you more of the Holy Spirit. They waited and prayed, and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need, to live in such a way that we can live without doing things that bring shame, and to be able to live with boldness, to see Christ magnified in our lives. That has to be a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And prayer is part of that process. Praying personally and asking other people to pray for us. You know, confessing our need for the Holy Spirit to bring strength and boldness in our lives. See, he provides supernaturally. It's not a function of our intellect. It's not a function of our understanding. It's not a function of our reasoning, but it's supernatural empowerment by the Holy Spirit. Paul knew that and was confident in the Lord and what he would do. So, homework. This is what I want you to do. Right now, I want you to turn to someone that you didn't come to church with. I want you to get their name. And I want you to tell them, "I'm going to be praying for you this week that you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can live in such a way that you're a witness for Christ and Christ will be magnified in your life." Okay? Not long, big conversations because we have more to talk about. But right now, in this moment, turn to somebody that you didn't come to church with, get their name, write it down, pray for them, and commit to pray for them till next week. Okay? Now, do it. Do that. And you know what? As we pray, just simply for us like this, by faith, God will do amazing things. Right? I think it's awesome that when you find a concept you can apply in Scripture that you stop and say, okay, let's apply it. So please, let's do it. Now, obviously, Paul wasn't worried about dying here. He wasn't concerned about losing his life or facing a death sentence. He wasn't saying, "Pray for me that I can get out of these chains." But rather, it seems as though he was seeking rescue from his own sin nature and his own potential to mess up. And that's what we need. Or his own potential to cower and be silent. You know, I need the Spirit of God so that I don't, you know, falter and fall. Or I don't just sit here quietly. And we need that. That was his greater concern. He continued in verse 21. He said, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Previously, when he was on his way to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 20, the Bible gives us this picture that wherever Paul went, there were people there who were saying, "Paul, you don't want to go to Jerusalem. Trouble awaits you in Jerusalem. You're going to get arrested in Jerusalem. Tribulation, chains, they await you in Jerusalem. Don't go there, Paul. Even men that were filled with the Holy Spirit, who had the gift of prophecy, were saying to him, don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to be in trouble when you get there. And this was Paul's response. Acts 20:24, none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I might finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You see, Paul was a man that his primary concern was not the preservation of his life. He wasn't concerned about living. He was focused on living for Christ. In fact, to die, from his perspective, would be better. Because then it would be complete. Then he would be free from sin and free from struggles and free from suffering. He would be then completely conformed to the image of Christ, as 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says. Death is not the enemy of one who believes in Christ. Oh, death, where is your sting? Death is not your enemy. We who have trusted in Christ have passed from death into life. Paul's focus was living for Christ. Now, you know, some people live for their children, some people live for their family, or live for their business, or their money, or their career, or their pleasure, or fame, or frankly, just for self. And Paul, he lived for Christ. He was dependent on Christ. He realized that the whole purpose that he was alive was Christ. The reason he existed, the reason he breathed, the reason he got up in the morning, the reason he was there the next day, he realized that as long as he was on the earth, his whole purpose for being there was Christ. I mean, he had left everything for Christ. He wasn't interested in all the other things that the world's pursuing. He wasn't interested in, you know, all the other stuff that he used to have. He heard the voice of the Lord. He followed the Lord. And that was his existence. And he saw everything that way. The reason I'm here is Jesus. To me, to live is Christ. He continued, verse 22. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul wanted to be with Jesus. He knew that when he physically died, he would immediately be with Jesus Christ. He knew that as he closed his eyes here on planet Earth, he'd open them and immediately be in glory. As he wrote about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 8, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he longed for that day to see Jesus, when he would depart, literally. The word for depart is a word that means like taking the lines off of the cleat on the boat and casting it off and just moving on, pushing off, shoving off, leaving the lines behind. Or it could be used for when you're camping and you take your tent down, strike the tent. He was ready for that. He was ready to leave everything else, all this earth behind, to depart to be with Christ. He didn't say, you know, to live is awesome, and then to die, I'll wait around until someday I'm resurrected in a state of soul sleep. He didn't say that. Didn't believe in that. You know, he believed he closed his eyes here, immediately opened them up in heaven. You know, there's no waiting. There is no interval. Just immediately close your eyes here, open them up in heaven, open them up in glory. The body goes into the grave, yes, but the real me, the soul, the spirit, immediately in the presence of God. He had no fear of death. And he wasn't suggesting that he was thinking, this isn't suggesting that he was thinking about taking his life. Okay, he's not saying, I just want to kill myself and get out of this. No, he's not. But he was looking at his situation, and his life was in jeopardy. Okay, he was in chains. He was awaiting a potential death sentence. And he was reflecting on what that outcome he would desire. And he's saying, if it's just about me, if it's just about what would be best for me, then you know what? I just would prefer to die. If it's about what's best for me, let him execute me. It'd be better to depart to be with Christ. But then as he began to think about people, And considering the opportunities you would have to share for the Lord, to speak the word, to represent the Lord, to see people get saved, and to see people's lives change supernaturally, you say, wow, there's a purpose for me to be here. That's my purpose. You know, to go on would mean fruit. To go on would be to see lives changed around me. And because of that, which is, by the way, the life of Christ, the attitude of Christ manifest in him, he wrote there in verse 25, he said, "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." So he had every reason personally to want to just die and be with the Lord. But he knew he was needed, and there was still work to do. There was still a ministry to perform. And so he knew that if he lived, it would be to help their faith grow and to inspire joy among other believers so that they could see, you know, their prayers answered. In other words, Paul saw that he was alive for a reason. And it didn't have to do with getting more stuff or having more things or enjoying a life of ease or a life of comfort or a quality of life without pain or checking more things off of his bucket list. He understood that if he was here on planet Earth, it was for the Lord Jesus, it was for his glory, and it was so other people could see him. See, he understood that he was here for the sake of the Lord that he loved and the people that the Lord loved. And that's why we're here. That's why you're here. It's true. You're here, you're breathing, you're alive today to love God with everything you have. Your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And to love other people by laying down your life for them. That's why you're here. One day, you'll be like Christ. Right now, you're a work in progress. And I don't say that down at you because I am too. Really. And it's something the Lord will accomplish in us, to complete us, to get us to the place where we realize that this is the purpose for our life, to live as Christ, to die is gain. And lay hold of that, and you'll discover what it means to really live. Really live. That we're here for the Lord and for others and not for ourselves. And if I tell you, a lot of the struggles we have with frustration and depression and a lack of fulfillment and anxiety and confusion, a lot of these struggles are because we have things out of order. We haven't discovered that the reason we're here is for God and for others. When you discover, man, I exist for the glory of God. I exist for the sake of the people around me. God's got me here for a reason. That's when you'll be fulfilled, have joy and peace. I hope we all lay hold of this lesson more and more. For to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. It's a choice to decide I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to focus on Christ. He's my Lord Jesus. And making that decision to follow Christ, then you can say the rest of the statement, to die is gain. It's connected. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And if you're living for self, then you can't confidently say to die is gain. Do you understand that today? That this is connected. To live is Christ, to die is gain. It's a choice. We all go through life living for different things, kind of feeling our way through. And then we hear the gospel, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. To hear the good news that it's by grace we're saved through faith and not of ourselves, but it's a gift of God. To hear that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. And as we hear these great truths, then we have a choice. To try to live on our own or to place our faith, our hope in the one that died for us and rose again. And when you come to that place where you're willing to surrender to him, he'll forgive all your sins and give you a home in heaven, make you his child. And you'll be able to say, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He wants you to have that joy and that peace that know that this isn't it for you, but that you can be his child forever in glory. And, you know, after you make that decision, then he's working this in us, right? And he's willing to empower us for this to happen. In a moment, you'll have an opportunity, if you haven't made a decision for Christ, to place your faith in him. But first, let's all pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word to us today. Thank you for your assurance that the work you began, you will be faithful to complete. Lord, thank you that the difficulties and struggles and situations that have happened to us are temporary, and we as your children can look forward to glory. Lord, thank you for reminding us the purpose of our existence is not for self, but it's for you. And Lord, would you empower us by your Holy Spirit to walk that out, that our lives can bring you pleasure and glory, and that others can see you magnified in our lives? Lord, we can't do that on our own, but we ask, Lord, that you would empower us by your Spirit, that that can be reality. And Lord, for any who are here today that haven't yet surrendered to you, Lord, would you draw them and help them to find their rest, their peace, their forgiveness in you? Lord, please do that work among us, and we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.